Please join me in prayer. Holy God, God of Abraham and Isaac, of Sarah and Rebecca, of Leanna and Terry and Che, we thank you for gathering us together in this place, eager for a word from you this evening. Be with us along the road tonight, wherever we may be, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of my favorite pastimes growing up was walking. I would often walk the length of the 4 acres that my family owned and wander through the almond orchards in the back. I would sometimes walk down to the barn when the horses were eating dinner to smell the alfalfa and the acrid manure. Let's be real. It still was pretty smelly down there. Or look at the stars at night. In college, I would walk the trails behind campus. Someone had put a light pole back there, so it looked like Narnia in the wintertime when the trail was covered in snow. And whenever I move somewhere new, one of the first things I do, besides look for the best tacos, is find a really beautiful walking trail. In Seattle, I used to walk at this place called Discovery Park, which has a really beautiful lighthouse at the edge of it. And I would walk there when I was looking for answers or solitude. And I would also walk at Green Lake, which is a neighborhood hub where all the dogs are. So I had no dogs, so I would go and I would walk around, mostly to pet other people's dogs and to chat with friends. And it's a beautiful spot. And a few years ago, I was walking with a friend, and I was telling a story, and I got so animated, and I began to, like, walk faster. I don't know if that's ever happened to any of you, but sometimes when I talk and I'm telling a story and I'm walking, like, my pace increases as I get more excited. And before I knew it, she was 3 paces behind me, and she started to laugh because I had just, like, left her behind because I was so engrossed in the story that I was telling her. And her reminder to me to slow down was a cue to pay attention to what was going on around me, to slow down enough to really take in what was happening, to really enjoy the beauty of that day. Because I had been so lost in my head, I had really missed the moment, missed her, and missed the place that I was. And today, we'll be talking about the disciples missing some moments on the Emmaus Road, particularly the moment where the Messiah is walking beside them. Jesus meets them on this road, meets them in their confusion, in their fear, and finally in the recognition of who he is. And I believe that Jesus meets us too on our Emmaus roads, wherever we may be on that journey. I relate to the disciples on this road and their inability to see Jesus, and I imagine some of you might as well. They've come from the Jerusalem scene where the women have astounded them with their good news of the empty tomb. And Peter has also gone and seen for himself, but he has returned from the tomb confused. But Jesus has done exactly what he said he would do. He died, and he came back to life 3 days later. So were they paying attention when he was prophesying and teaching? Were they listening at the Last Supper? Why are they surprised that this has happened? These disciples are part of the larger group that were following Jesus, Cleopas, and also the unnamed companion, whoever he is. Cleopas is some saint in the Orthodox Church, but not someone that we really talk about in the Protestant world. So they aren't really, you know, key figures in the story, you could say, but they're important enough to include in this text. I imagine as they leave Jerusalem, the text describing them as downcast and overwhelmed with grief, that they may have been saying things like, "What are we going to do now?" Or, "I gave up everything, my land, my house, my inheritance. I have nothing. Maybe I'll find work in Emmaus. Maybe my family will give me a job again, even though I walked out on them to follow this crazy guy." Some of them probably don't know why any of this happened. They probably think it's unfair. I know I certainly think things that don't make sense are unfair. When things are illogical, that's one of my least favorite times. I imagine this did not fit their view of the trajectory of the kingdom of God coming to be. And maybe they were thinking if he was really God, he would have come back. He would not have been taken captive or allowed himself to die in the first place. For them, it was not just the loss of a beloved teacher or someone they believed was the Son of God. This was the loss of a dream that they had for their nation. These disciples may have been a faction of the disciples called the Zealots, which really believed that Jesus was the literal new king of Israel who was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. They wanted to recreate their fallen nation. They believed the kingdom of God was not a metaphor. They believed it was a literal thing that was going to happen. So this Jesus, who was going to be their king, has been deposed. He has died, and they don't know what's going to happen next. For them, the dream is gone. Their understanding of God's work was limited to this physical idea of redemption, and they fail to really understand the true purposes of God, illustrating themselves in Jesus right there on the road with them. Does any of this sound familiar? They only see what they want to see in the person of Christ. Their expectations and their grief keep them from truly seeing God, seeing the fulfillment of God's covenant right there. How often do we only see what we want to see? In our expectations of God's role in our lives? How often do we define redemption rather than seeing it defined and right in front of us? Jesus asks them an interesting question. He does not ask them how they are doing, where they are going. He does not ask them why they're traveling or what their names are. He doesn't ask them if they're Roman citizens or how celebrating Passover may have been, which would have been a normal thing to say as they're leaving town after a week of holy celebration. But instead, he asks them, what are you discussing with each other while you are walking along? He asks them a question of immediacy, asks them what they are discussing, the very moment in their journey, bringing them back to the here and now. Cleopas, the named apostle, seems shocked that this stranger would ask what they are talking about. His responding is so beautifully human. How could this man not know why they are overcome with sorrow? Cleopas proposes the question of a person in the throes of grief, possibly taken aback, possibly angry that this person is asking what in the world they are doing. I think that Cleopas really understands what it's like to be angry when the world doesn't slow down, when everything in your world has shifted. Do you know what it feels like when the world is continuing to pace itself in a quick way and everything for you has shifted and changed? Doesn't everyone know, we sometimes ask? Doesn't everyone know why we are full of grief or why our world has changed? Doesn't everyone see the sign that we wear on our shirts, the one that says grief in progress? Doesn't everyone see that? But no, Cleopas doesn't think that this man sees that. Cleopas thought that this man should know because the city of Jerusalem has been buzzing with the story of Jesus. Cleopas thought this man should know the workings of his heart, and he scoffs at him. And his question to us is ironic, because Jesus, of course, knows why they are full of grief. Their grief and misconceptions about Jesus' life and death keep them from really seeing him on the road. When our expectations or our grief blind us, we are more likely to miss God. Trying to figure out why something tragic happened has the potential to consume us. We can miss the moment then when Jesus comes near and asks us, what are you discussing while you walk along? We walk too fast. Sometimes we churn through our grief, unaware that Jesus has indeed come near. But Jesus is interested in their experience of loss and does not shy away from asking the difficult or the obvious or the simple questions. He asks them the question that we run away from asking each other asking ourselves. He opens the door for conversation with him. He begins the daring work of entering the disciples' grief. And Cleopas and his companion still do not recognize him. And I wonder, though, if this really allows them to enter what they are truly feeling and express it to him. I think their blindness was a gift, actually, that it makes their encounter with Jesus more powerful. I often wonder if the impact of encountering Jesus on the Emmaus Road would have been less powerful if they had known who he was. They would have been so distracted by Jesus in their midst that Jesus could not have done the work of companioning them in the moment they needed him. And when we too invite God into our grief, even if we don't realize that's what we're doing, healing has a place to happen. Jesus knew exactly what was going on. He did not ask the question so he would know or tell them their story because they didn't know. He asked them the question because it was for them, not for him. If Jesus had dismissed their conversation, he might have lost the disciples. But bringing their grief and their anger into the light makes room for the next part of their journey to Emmaus. In the second part of this story, Jesus tells them their own story. He calls them foolish and slow of heart because they did not understand the Messiah would suffer and then enter glory. He tells them the story of the Messiah, his own story, but it is also the story of their people, and it is our story, this story of suffering and of healing, of promises and of redemption. Because he came not only to redeem Israel, but to change the world. And Jesus uses the scriptures of the Hebrew people, Moses and the prophets, to do this. And he reminds the disciples who they are, that they are children of God, and whose they are, God's beloved. Jesus does not ask if he can travel to Emmaus with them. He acts as if he's going to keep going, even though they ask him to stay and have a meal. In Middle Eastern culture, hospitality is a high social value. So to invite someone in, whether stranger or close friend, was never a question. It was more a matter of how long they would stay. I wonder if the disciples were up to something, or if they were just on their way home and suddenly felt the need to repay this stranger for his company and his words. I wonder if they felt obligated socially or if they just were so intrigued by this man that they didn't want to let him go. But in this moment, the symbolism is so astounding because Jesus breaks the bread at this meal. The one who was broken just days ago in the tomb is now the host, the one who invites them to eat. And traditionally, the host would break the bread, not the guest. But Jesus does this anyway, which parallels the Last Supper. This is very, very Eucharistic, which is our fancy way of saying very like communion, and something that we do every week when we gather together, a sacrament that we love and that we see as a time of the commonplace and also the mysterious happening in a beautiful way. I like to call this moment in the story the Second Last Supper or the First Communion, because it truly is the first time that communion happens. Jesus invites them to remember him and opens their eyes to who he is. They finally see God after all of this time with this man, walking with him all day, venting about all the things that have gone wrong, and he has explained to them all the things they did not understand. And in this moment, when they have almost entirely missed him, God gives them sight, and then he disappears on them. So a new kind of confusion now enters the story. They have traveled with Jesus all this time, and they finally know who he is, and they've shared a meal together, and now he is nowhere to be found. They finally know that he is the risen one. The one they have been waiting for all this time has not really abandoned them. In fact, he is back. But Jesus doesn't stick around. So what do they do now? They do what Mary did so faithfully a few weeks ago when she goes to the tomb on Easter morning and sees that no one is there. And then when she encounters Jesus, he tells her to go and proclaim. And that's exactly what these disciples do. They hightail it back the way they came to find their friends. They return to Jerusalem. I imagine they left the table in a hurry, full of excitement, running out the door, almost forgetting to put their sandals on, tripping on their clothes, sprinting back to Jerusalem, ready to proclaim the good news of the resurrection. Often, in moments when we might feel overwhelmed or we walk too fast, we need someone to remind us of our story. We need someone to come near to us and ask, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" We need someone to come near to us and call us out when we're being foolish and slow of heart. And we need someone who will come and break bread with us. Someone who will share those moments of grief and celebration and empower us to tell others our story. Proclaiming the life-changing news of God's steadfast love and presence is something that we can and that we do each time we gather together. It means that we are in the business of declaring resurrection every time we come together as a community. And that hopeful moment of declaration, that revelation, can become powerful because it can transform our lives and the lives of those that we love. And we must share our Emmaus Road stories with each other. Not just the part where Jesus shows up, but the whole thing. Because the death and the resurrection live inside each of us. All of us are unfinished. And to be faithful to that is what it means to witness to God's work on the road with us. So remember that wherever you are on that road, whether you are grieving or confused or celebrating today, Jesus has come up right next to you on the road. And you might be surprised to find God walking among us, next to you, in a way that you did not expect. So as you journey this week, whatever the state of your heart is, know that God has come up right next to you, even when you cannot see God right there beside you. So may you walk slowly in the company of your friends and family, eager for that moment when God reveals himself to you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.